The title of the sermon is How to Grow Up as a Christian. Recent research shows that 85% of Americans self-identify as Christians. About 85, Jan, you're here. I didn't get to say hello. Jan's back. Good to see you, Jan. About 85% of Americans call themselves Christians. And a lot of social research has been done over the years to try to figure out what do these Christians believe, how do they live, and then to compare self-identified Christians with the general population, those who don't identify as Christians. And here's what research shows. Self-identified Christians are no more likely than non-Christians to correct a cashier who gives them too much change. Self-identified Christians are just as likely to have an elective abortion as non-Christians. Self-identified Christians divorce at the same rate as non-Christians. The Barna Research Group, they did a study of 152 items like that, comparing the general population with self-identified Christians, and they found virtually no difference between the two groups. They found virtually no difference in the attitudes and actions of Christians and non-Christians in America. Two things about that. First of all, that's sad. That's alarming. But the second thing is why? It makes me want to ask why. What in the world is wrong with the church in America? And I think the big problem is that Christians in America believe, but they're not growing. Christians in America are not taking their spiritual growth seriously. You see, God loves you just the way you are. Isn't that wonderful? Now, as Christians in America, evangelicals in America, we love to just hang out in that truth right there. God loves me just the way I am. He loves me just the way. I mean, songs are written about that. Sermons are preached about that. In fact, in some churches, that's all they preach. God loves you just the way you are. But there's so much more to God and to the Bible than that. I like what Max Lucado said. He said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. God has a bigger plan for you than you just believing and going to heaven. God's plan is for you to grow up and become like Jesus. Now, when you first get saved, when you first become a Christian, then obviously you act a lot like the world because just the day before, you were a part of the world. You were not a Christian. And so obviously when you're a new Christian, you act a lot like the world. You look like the world. You talk like the world. You still got a lot of sinful habits and hang-ups that you're trying to overcome that God is working out in your life. And that's understandable because you're just a baby Christian. But God wants you to grow. He expects you to grow. Now listen, we have a lot of new Christians in our church. A lot of people that have just recently been baptized. A lot of people have just asked Jesus to come into their lives. This morning, if you're here and you're like, I don't even know if I'm a Christian, that's okay. We're glad you're here. We want you here. And believe it or not, there's a lot of people here who have just decided to follow Jesus. And every church should have a group of people that are mature followers of Jesus, some that are rather new and some that are brand new, and then some that haven't even decided yet. So we've got a lot of new Christians in our church, and you need to know the basics of how do you grow up as a Christian. And so we're just doing a two-week sermon series last week and this week on how to grow as a Christian, talking about the basics. Now, if you'll look at 2 Peter 3:18 with me briefly, 2 Peter 3:18, we studied this verse in depth last Sunday, and so we're not going to repeat all that. But I want you to notice here that this is a command. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Notice that you are commanded to grow, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is a command. So that if you're not interested in spiritual growth, if this bores you, if you're not concerned about it, if you're not interested, if you could care less, if you're not trying to grow, then you're living in sin. You're being disobedient to God. God wants you to grow. You need to take that seriously. And the fact that he commands you to grow means that there's something you need to do for your growth to take place. If it was all God's work and you had nothing to do with your spiritual growth, then God wouldn't tell you to grow. He wouldn't command you to grow. But obviously, if he commands you to grow, that means you have a role in this spiritual growth process. And so last week I said that spiritual growth is a lot like farming. And a farmer's job is more indirect than direct. A farmer cannot cause the miracle of growth. Only God can do that. But that doesn't mean that a farmer is passive and that a farmer doesn't do anything. The farmer does a lot. He works very hard. And what is he trying to do? By watering and by fertilizing and using pesticide and even praying for rain, what is he doing? He is creating the conditions for growth. He can't cause the growth, but he can create the conditions for growth. And that's your job every Sunday. That's your job in the spiritual growth process. Is your job is to create the conditions. So what are those conditions? How do you do that? Well, centuries ago, Christians used to call them the ordinary means of grace. More recently, Christians have called them spiritual disciplines. I like to call them growth habits. There are certain habits or spiritual practices that you need to put in place in your life. I call them habits because these are things that you need to do consistently, persistently, regularly over time to create the conditions for God to grow you. So you've got to develop these growth habits, and if you'll develop these over time, you'll grow. Spiritual growth is not as simple as going and listening to a sermon, listening to a podcast, going to a Christian concert or a Christian conference, and you just zap. You grow. You've grown. You're different. It's a gradual, lifelong process. You've got to put these practices into place. And so we're looking, last Sunday and this Sunday, at the five basic growth habits that you need to grow. The five basic growth habits. And we'll revisit these every year or so at Church Acadiana, just to remind you of the basics. But listen, if you are a parent, your job is to disciple your kids. That is your priority. Disciple those kids. If you're a grandparent, you've got some grandkids that you influence a lot, maybe even live with you, your calling is to disciple them. And as a church, we want to equip you to do that. So how do you do that? How do you disciple your kids or your grandkids? Well, one of the first and most important things you can do is lead them to develop these five habits, these five growth habits. Lead them to take these steps, okay? So what are the five habits? We looked at two last Sunday. We're going to look at the final three this Sunday. The first two, if you remember, the first is the habit of corporate worship, which is what we're doing right now. Make it a habit. That habit is so basic that a lot of people even forget to talk about it. But just the habit of coming to church every Sunday is so important for your spiritual health and your spiritual growth. It is hard to backslide if you simply make sure you're at church every Sunday. Just be there. The habit of corporate worship. Number two is the habit of home group. Some churches have Sunday school, cell groups, small groups. We call it home group in our church. It's a smaller group that meets during the week of Christians who get together for a fellowship, Bible study, and prayer. And we encourage you to get in a small group. Get in a home group. That's so important for you and your kids. Of course, they're family integrated, so we got the kids in there with the adults. We love to have the generations together. Now, let's go to number three. You can go back to last week's sermon and listen to that if you're interested in those first two, learning more about those. The third habit is the habit of service. The habit of service. So I want to encourage you to make it a habit to serve in church. Find a place to serve in your church, in your local church. Of all the things that you can do to stimulate spiritual growth in your life, this may be the most important. I have grown more in the Lord because I'm a pastor than perhaps any other thing. Because I devoted my life to being a pastor, that has challenged me and stretched me so much. I mean, God has given me way more than I can handle, too much for me to do. I mean, He has stretched me so much just through serving the Lord. You will grow so much if you find a place to serve in the church. Now, to understand the habit of service, you got to understand what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. Let me give you a brief overview about spiritual gifts. Okay, you need to know this if you're a Christian. Four quick things. Number one, the Bible says that every Christian has a spiritual gift. Every single Christian, the moment you get saved, God gives you a spiritual gift. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, just as each one has received a gift, each one has received a gift. So you're gifted. Every follower of Jesus is gifted. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. What is a spiritual gift? Here's a brief definition for you. A spiritual gift is simply an empowerment for service given to every Christian for use in the church. It's an empowerment for service given to every Christian for use in the church. It's some kind of an ability that God gives you. You know, we think about physical gifts and talents, like you might have the gift of playing the piano or the gift of drawing or art, painting. In the same way, God has given every Christian a spiritual gift. And what are the gifts? Well, the Bible has five lists of gifts. And examples of spiritual gifts are the spiritual gift of service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leadership, mercy, etc. Now, In those five lists of gifts in the Bible, none of them are identical. They're different, which leads most scholars to conclude that those lists aren't comprehensive, that there are probably many more spiritual gifts than are mentioned in the Bible. But you have a spiritual gift. Here's another thing about spiritual gifts. Number two, the purpose of your spiritual gift is to serve others. It's to serve others. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, use it to serve others. Just as God has given everyone a gift, use it to serve others. So God has not given you a spiritual gift for your employment or for your enjoyment, but for your employment. It's not for your advancement. It's not for your ego. Your spiritual gift is to be used to serve other people. A third thing about spiritual gifts is that you are commanded to use your spiritual gift. You're commanded to use it. Back in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, use it. Just as God has given you a gift, use it. That is a command to use your spiritual gift. It says in the latter part of that verse, it says, as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Remember what a steward is? We've talked about stewardship. A steward is just another word for manager. So you are a manager, a steward of your spiritual gift. That means you don't own your spiritual gift. God does. God has just given it to you to use for his glory. Now, if you're just a manager of your spiritual gift, God says, be a good manager. Be a good steward. How do you do that? By using your gift. Put your gift to work. The late pastor from First Baptist Atlanta, Charles Stanley, in his book on the Holy Spirit, he wrote about spiritual gifts. And first thing he says is that spiritual gifts are God's primary means of administering grace to his people. So in other words, when God wants to love on you and help you and minister to you, he doesn't do it directly. In other words, let's say you need some cash to pay your bills this month. Well, God doesn't just drop some cash from the sky. God ministers to you indirectly through the people of God, through your church family, and through spiritual gifts. God ministers to the body, to you and to me, through each other's spiritual gifts. So it's God's primary means of administering grace to his people. And he says this, if spiritual gifts are God's primary means of administering grace to his people, what does that say about believers who refuse to exercise their gifts for the good of the body? Four things come to mind. Number one, they are robbing the body of Christ. Number two, they are forcing other members of the body to carry their load. Number three, they are dead weight on the body, like dysfunctional limbs. And then fourth, they are out of touch with the Spirit of God. So use it. And then one more thing about spiritual gifts. God wants you to use your spiritual gift in the church. In the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7. That whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, is about spiritual gifts. And it says, a manifestation of the Spirit, another phrase, another term that refers to spiritual gifts. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. The common good. Now, that's not talking, God has not given you a spiritual gift. The common good there doesn't mean for the common good of your neighborhood, or of your community, of, you know, your government, of your workplace, or even of your family. The common good there, the context, is the local church. God has given you a spiritual gift for use for the common good in your church. The theologian Millard Erickson, in his book Christian Theology, a very popular systematic book, he says, the gifts are bestowed on the body, the church. They are for the edification or the building up of the whole body, not merely for the enjoyment or enrichment of the individual members possessing them. That's what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. Now, how do you discover your spiritual gift? You have a spiritual gift. How do you discover it? Well, there is actually no place in the Bible that gives us an objective, systematic approach to discovering our spiritual gifts. It's not in the Bible. Now listen, tons of books have been written about spiritual gifts, and they have chapters on how to discover your spiritual gift. But the Bible doesn't say how to do it. In fact, the Bible doesn't even clearly define each of the gifts. It just has lists of gifts. But it doesn't tell you what they are, how to use them, how to employ them, how to discover them. And so here's what I would say. Here's what I tell people about spiritual gifts. How do you discover your spiritual gift? First of all, just start serving. Just start serving in the church, however you can. If there's a place that if the church needs some help, you just jump in and just start helping, start serving. I know some of you help pick up chairs after church. You wrap up wires, simple things. Just start serving however you can. Those of you who are bringing a dish to the lunch today, that's serving. You serve however you can. And eventually, you'll find a place of service that benefits the church and that you enjoy. If you can find a place in the service in the church that benefits the church and that you enjoy, you've probably found your sweet spot. You've probably found your spiritual gift. But if you want to grow, you got to use your spiritual gift. You got to start serving. And by the way, in our church, we never want to hear somebody say, hey, we need help. And then they say, well, that's not my area of giftedness. I don't know if anybody's spiritual gift is cleaning toilets. But sometimes this work has to be done. Miss Donna said it might be her spirit. Miss Donna loves to clean. That's true. It's funny. There's some things that you hate to do. There are other people like to do them. It's true. And that's why God made us different in the body of Christ. But sometimes it's just work needs to be done. And so don't just use your spiritual gifts. Also be servant-minded. Have a servant's heart. But you need to use your spiritual gifts and serve to grow in the Lord. How many of you have heard of the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is a body of water in Israel. And the reason why it's called the Dead Sea is because it's completely dead. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. No plant life, no animal life. And the reason is this. Every single day, 6 million tons of water flow into the Dead Sea from rivers and streams. But it has absolutely no outlet. The only outlet, in other words, it has no streams or rivers that are flowing out of the Dead Sea. The only outlet that it has is evaporation. And so over the years, it's gotten so full of sulfur and salt and other nitrous chemicals that nothing can survive. You see, the Dead Sea has tons of inflow but no outlet. There are a lot of Christians that are sickly, that are weak, that are immature because they have tons of inflow but they have no outlet for ministry. And so if you're a Christian, it's wonderful for you to be in church, hearing the word, in home group, hearing the word, and listening to podcasts, and you're reading Christian books, and you're going to conferences. All that stuff is wonderful. But if you don't have an outlet of ministry, you're going to have stunted growth. You're going to be paused in spiritual puberty. And so you need to have an outlet of ministry. All right, here is number four. Let's go to the fourth spiritual growth habit. By the way, at our church, we're family integrated. We like to keep the students together with the adults. And so one of the things I tell parents is, parents, grandparents, find a place to serve, and then get your child, your grandkids, serving with you. So I love how Christina Honeycutt, she does the hospitality over here, and she has her daughter Natalie doing it with her on Sunday mornings. That's awesome. I love to see. That's what we want to see. You serve, and then get your kids serving with you. Number four is the habit of tithing. The habit of tithing is another growth habit that you need to implement in your life in order to grow. Now, what does tithing have to do with spiritual growth? It has a lot to do with it. Let me give you some facts about tithing, because if you're a new Christian, you don't know what tithing is. So if you're a seasoned Christ follower, you're like, I've heard this 1,000 times, and I'm glad you have, because some pastors are afraid to teach about money. But there are new Christians that don't know anything about tithing. So four quick facts about tithing. First of all, tithing means a tenth. The actual word tithe, it means one-tenth. So that means you can't tithe 2%, 3%, 8%, even 9%. That's not a tithe. The actual word tithe means a tenth. So here's what tithing is. Tithing is taking the first 10% of your income, your gross income. Somebody said, should I give out of my gross or out of my net? And the answer was, well, do you want God to bless your gross or to bless your net? So I would say tithe out of your gross. It's to take the first 10% of your gross income and to give it to the church. Give it to the Lord. That's tithing. So let's say you get paid $300 in a week. $300, that's your salary. Well, first thing you do is you deposit it in the bank. Second thing you do is you write a check for $30. That's 10%. That's your tithe. That's what tithing means. It's a tenth. Number two, second thing about tithing, tithing is a command. It's a command. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. Leviticus 27:30. Look at this. This is the Bible. It says, every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it was an agrarian society back then. They didn't have cash. It belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So tithing is a command. That means that tithing is for everybody. Whether you're a seasoned Christ follower or a brand new believer, whether you're a teenager or a senior adult, whether you're an elementary school student, it doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, tithing is for you. I love to see, whether you're upper class, middle class, lower class, it doesn't matter. Tithing is for you. I love to see in our church children, parents who are teaching, who are discipling their kids and helping them implement these five growth habits. I love to see children who get an allowance or who make some money from doing chores, and they come and they give $1, $5, and they even fill out the tithing envelope, the offering envelope, and that's their tithe. I love to see that. That shows me that those children are taking God's word seriously, and those parents are discipling those kids. I love to see whenever our college students or young adults who have a first job, maybe they're working at Chick-fil-A or working at McDonald's or something, and I love to see them. They don't make much money, but I love to see them tithing consistently. That shows me that they are growing in the Lord, that they're putting their trust in God's word, that they believe God's word, and that their parents have discipled them. So tithing is a command. Now, some Christians will say, well, tithing is no longer for Christians because tithing was an Old Testament command, and we're not in the Old Covenant anymore. We're in the New Covenant. And we're no longer under law. We're now under grace. There's some problems with that argument. First thing is, just because a command was given first in the Old Testament doesn't mean that it no longer applies to us as Christians. I mean, the Ten Commandments, if you remember, were given in the Old Testament. And last time I checked, God still doesn't want us to murder and to commit adultery and to steal and stuff like that and to lie. So just because the command was given in the Old Covenant doesn't mean it doesn't apply to Christians. As well, tithing actually predates the law. Abraham was tithing before the law was ever given through Moses. So in other words, tithing isn't tied to the Old Testament covenant. And as well, Jesus in Matthew 23:23, Jesus upheld the tithe. He said, you should tithe. Now there's a lot more you should do as a Christian, but he said you should tithe in Matthew 23:23. Here's a third thing about tithing. Tithing is a blessing. It's a blessing. This is the best verse in the Bible, I think, on tithing is Malachi 3:10. And it says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Tithing doesn't leave you 10% poorer. It makes you immeasurably richer. Because what you're doing when you tithe is you're trusting God with your finances. And I love what Tony Evans said, Pastor Tony Evans. He says, tithing is believing that God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. You know, a lot of people are afraid to start tithing. It can be a tough step to take. It's a step of faith. It's a step of obedience. They're afraid to tithe. But let me tell you something. From my perspective, I'm afraid to not tithe. I'm afraid to not, listen, I'm the sole provider in my family. My wife, she's a homemaker, full-time homemaker. So she's not she works, but she doesn't bring in an income. And so it's all on my shoulders. I want and need God's blessing, his full blessing on my finances. Amen? And I know you do too. And so I'm terrified to not tithe. I want God's full blessing on my life. There was a man in our church, and he told me that when he started tithing, in 3 months, his income went up 33%. Another man in our church, when he started tithing, within a month, his company offered him a promotion with better hours, better work, and better pay. And I've seen it time and time again. God will bless you. God will take care of you. And then number four, fourth thing about tithing is that tithing helps you to grow. It helps you to grow. Tithing is not just about funding the work of the church. It's not just about obedience. Tithing is a way that you can grow. It helps you to grow in Christ. Deuteronomy 14:23, it says, bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Now notice this last sentence. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. What does it mean to fear God? To fear God is just to put God first. Tithing trains you to put God first in your life. It teaches you to put God first in your life. So Here at the BCM, we're renting this building, and so every month I have to write out a check and give to the BCM. Now, every time I do that, it reminds me of some things. It reminds me this building doesn't belong to us. We don't own it. And therefore, we can't do whatever we want with it. We've got to use it the way they want us to. We've got to use it in a way that pleases them. Not only that, it reminds me that they're going to hold us accountable for how we use this building. Every time you tithe and you write out 10% of your income, it's a reminder that you are not your own. You belong to God. That He is in charge of you. He is your God. He is your Lord. He is your master. And you must live in a way to please and to honor Him with all that you do. Tithing is powerful. You know, spiritual growth really comes down to obedience. You're growing in obedience. And one of the hardest places to obey God is in the area of your finances. Because you need money. You need money to survive. You need money to pay your bills and to eat. I understand. So it's hard to trust God with your money, to open your hand and just give God control. It's one of the hardest ways to obey God, areas to obey God with. That's where tithing comes in. If you can get in the habit of tithing and being obedient with your money, it makes obedience in all the areas of your life, all the other areas of your life, so much easier. And so if you'll show me somebody, a Christian, who is being outright disobedient to God in a particular area of their life, 9 times out of 10, I'll show you a Christian who's not tithing. They haven't learned to obey God. So if you'll learn to tithe, you will grow in obedience. Dr. James Kennedy, he said, the tithe is not just God's way of raising money for His work, it is also His way of raising Christians in His image. And then Dr. Adrian Rogers, he said, God doesn't need us to give Him our money. He owns everything. Tithing is God's way to grow Christians. All right, one more growth habit that we need to talk about, and that's the habit of a daily quiet time. The habit of a daily quiet time. I want to encourage you to develop the habit of spending alone time with God every day, just you and God, just you and the Lord, working on your relationship with God. I've been doing this since I was in middle school. Now, a quiet time has been called many things over the centuries. It's been called the morning watch, personal devotions, your appointment with God, personal devotion time. Here's a definition for you. A daily quiet time is a daily time of personal fellowship with God through the Word and prayer. It's a time of daily fellowship with God through the Word and prayer. More specifically, it's a period of time you set aside to be alone with God, usually in the morning, to talk to Him and to listen to Him as you prepare to be used by Him that day. How does a daily quiet time help you to grow? Well, you need to remember that Christianity is a relationship. The word religion, if you just call Christianity religion, which it is, but if you just say Christianity is a religion, that implies that Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts and just a bunch of things that you're supposed to believe. Christianity is much more than that. It is a relationship with a real person, with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. And so to grow is to grow closer to God, to know Him more and more. Now, how do you grow closer to God? How do you get to know God more and more? Well, the same way that you would get to know a person. So I know my wife, Lydia, very well. We've been married over 20 years. We know each other really well. How did I get to know my wife so well? Well, I did 3 things. First of all, I spend quality time with her. We spend a lot of time together. Number 2, we have meaningful communication. And number 3, I've observed her in a variety of situations. That's what it takes to get to know somebody. That's exactly what a daily quiet time gives you. You're getting quality time with God. You're having meaningful communication with Him as you pray and as you listen to Him by reading the Bible. And you're getting to observe God in a variety of situations. As you read the Bible, you're going to observe how God has interacted with His people over the centuries. That's how you get to know someone. A daily quiet time is so important for you to grow closer to God. How important is a daily quiet time? Did you know that God commanded the kings of Israel to have a daily quiet time? Look at this. Deuteronomy 17, 19. So I'm going to give you the context. God commanded the kings of Israel to write each time a new king would come into power, His job, he had to hand copy his own copy of the Bible. And then he had to keep it with him at all times. And he had to read it every day. It says in Deuteronomy 17:19, it says, he must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. King David, the king of Israel, he was known as a man after God's own heart. How did David get to be so close to God? Well, maybe it was because of his daily quiet time. A couple of verses about David. Psalm 5:3. This is David's words. Psalm 5:3. He says, listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my requests to you and wait expectantly. And then in Psalm 119:149, David says, I rise before dawn and cry out for help. I put my hope in your word. There, before dawn, early in the morning, he's praying and reading the word. Even Jesus had a daily quiet time. Mark 1:35, it says about Jesus, very early in the morning, this is for all you morning people, very early in the morning while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. And then Jesus commands that you should have a daily quiet time. I like what he says in Matthew 6:6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:6, he says, but when you pray, not if you pray, but he's just assuming you're going to be in the habit of praying. But when you pray, go into your private room and shut the door. In other words, get alone and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's what you need to remember about your daily quiet time. God sees you, he hears your prayers, and he's going to reward you for it. So how do you have a daily quiet time? A few tips for you. How do you establish this habit? Now remember, if you're whether you're in middle school, high school, I encourage you to have a daily quiet time. In my house, we homeschool our children, so ever since they're in kindergarten, I mean, since when they first start school, part of their day, part of their structured day, Lydia had them having a daily quiet time. That's the first thing they do. They come together. Lydia says, okay, now each go to your separate space and have a quiet time for 20 to 30 minutes. Then they come back together and they would have prayer together. So as a parent, you can already be training your kids to have a daily quiet time. So the first thing you can do, a few tips for you, is to set aside a specific time. Set aside a specific time. So a quiet time is just like exercise. If you want to exercise consistently, you can't just say, I'm going to start exercising. Okay, when are you going to do that? Just whenever I find the time every day. Well, you know that that's not going to happen. You're not going to be very consistent like that. You have to make an appointment for yourself. Like for me, I exercise throughout the week. Monday through Thursday, I go to the gym at 4 p.m. That's my time. And so it's an appointment, and that's how I can stay consistent. You've got to set a time with your daily quiet time. So it might be 7 a.m., 6 a.m., lunchtime, before you go to bed, whenever. You've got to set an appointment for yourself. Secondly, find a good place. Find a good place for your quiet time. That means turn the TV off, first of all. I would say get alone and find a place, if you can, where you can actually be loud enough if you need to cry, if you need to talk out loud to the Lord, maybe even sing a little bit without being embarrassed. But get you a quiet, alone place. The third tip is get a Bible. You're going to need your Bible. And I really want to encourage you, some of you guys, if you may be a King James only person, or you love King James, that's fine. But I encourage you to find an easy-to-read translation. One of the modern English translations, I use the Christian Standard Bible. Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, is what I preach from. The New International Version is a great one. The New Living Translation, find you an easy-to-read translation. I had a friend who was a new Christian. He's going to a different church, and he would tell me about how he was growing in the Lord or trying to grow. And so I would say, are you reading your Bible? He said, yeah, I tried. It's just I don't get much out of it. And I said, what translation are you reading? Guess what he said? KJV. He said he was reading the King James Version. Beautiful Shakespearean English. If you've read Shakespeare, very difficult to understand. So find you a modern English translation. Another tip is get you a journal. Could just be something like a 5-subject notebook. You're going to need a journal. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Find you a journal. Another tip is develop a routine. You need a routine for your quiet time. Here's a proven routine that I've used for years. And you need to develop your own routine. But sometimes it helps to, if you're new to this, to use somebody else's routine, and then you can kind of develop your own over time. But here's what I do. First of all, first thing in my quiet time I do is I journal. And I commit myself to writing at least 100 words in my journal every morning. So when I journal, what am I doing? Well, somebody said the first thing you should write in your journal is the word yesterday. Yesterday, and just reflect on your walk with God. Reflect, how did you do yesterday? Did you sin? Did something go well? Did God bless you? Just reflect. But I like to write about my relationship with God. How are the things going with God? How are things going in my life? What am I worried about? What am I concerned about? What are my problems? How am I doing in my relationships? And I just like to reflect. Sometimes I'll reflect on a big decision that I'm dealing with, and I'll write about it. But journaling has been proven to help people. I journal. Then number two, you pray. That's part of your routine, is you go into prayer time. When you pray, it's important to learn how to have balanced prayer. And so if you're taking notes, if this is new to you, write down the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. I'm going to give you a little acronym that still to this day, this is how I pray every morning. I use that acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. So first I begin with adoration. And adoration just means you're praising God for who he is. So I say, dear Lord, I praise you because you're almighty. You are so awesome. You're so big. You're the creator and the savior. You're so kind and gracious and merciful. Adoration. You're praising God for who he is. Then I go into C, confession. And that's whenever you say, God, yesterday I sinned against you. And you get specific. Yesterday I sinned. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Confess. And then you go into T, which is thanksgiving. And you thank God for what he's been doing in your life. Thank God for what he's done, for all that you have because of God. Listen, I know some people who live perpetually in the mully grubs. Anybody else? You know somebody who lives perpetually with a bad attitude, perpetually negative? That's somebody who's not beginning their day in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is so good for your mental and emotional health. Every day you'll begin your day by just remembering that you have it much better than you deserve. And you have it much better than it could be. And when you do that every day, man, it just helps you to have a positive outlook on your life. And you know what that does? That makes you much easier and much better to live with. The people around you will be so much more thankful that you're in a better attitude, that you're in a better mood. And so that's thanksgiving. And then finally, the S in ACTS is supplication. Now it's time to tell God what you need. Say, God, give me this day my daily bread. God, help me with my tests. I know some of you college students, you got finals coming up. Pray for your final exams. Do it. God, I need you to help me. I'm struggling to make ends meet this month. Lord, please provide for us. So pray for your needs. And then there's one more thing that you do in your quiet time. After you pray, you journal, you pray. The third thing in my routine is read. Now it's time to read the Bible. Now it's time, you've talked to God, now it's time to listen to him. So now it's time to read the Word. And if you're going to read your Bible, you need to read it systematically. So find you a Bible reading plan. A Bible reading plan. You can go to our church website. If you'll click on resources, and then there's a page called Bible Reading Plans. There's a whole host of them. There's five or six of them that you can choose from that'll help you read systematically. In other words, you don't want to wake up in the morning and be like, okay, I want to spend time with God today. I'm going to read the Bible, so I'm just going to... And then just read like that. You're not going to get much out of it. You'll get something, but you won't get much out of it that way. So read systematically. Now, if you're a new Christian, the best thing I can recommend to you to grow is do what I did when I was in middle school and I got saved, is I told my mom, when I got saved, I just wanted to know the Lord. I wanted to know as much as I could about God. I wanted to grow. And so I was like, Mom and Dad, I want to start reading my Bible more. And so I already had a Bible, but they went and got me a new Bible, a new International Version Bible. And I started reading every night before bed. And I would just read one chapter a night. So if you're a new Christian, do that. Take your New Testament. So the Bible is broken up into the Old Testament, the New Testament. Just start with the New Testament, if you're a new Christian. And just start with Matthew. Just try to read one chapter a day. And then when you finish, when you get through Revelation, the last book, go back to Matthew, do it again. Just keep reading through your New Testament. Because once you know your New Testament, the Old Testament makes so much more sense. It really does. So that's what I recommend to you. Read the Word. Now, you might be thinking, I don't have time for daily quiet time. I want you to remember, this is something your school teacher would tell you or your coach would tell you when you played sports. We all have time for what's important to us. We all have time for what's important to us. So when something is important enough to you, you will make time. And that's your relationship with God is the most important thing in your life. Make time for the Lord. Set an appointment with God each day. I'm reminded of Coach Bobby Bowden. He's the Hall of Fame coach, football coach from Florida State University. Coached there 33 years, won multiple national championships, considered to be one of the greatest football coaches of all time. And Bobby Bowden was a devoted follower of Jesus. Now think about how busy college football coaches must be. And yet his habit was to wake up every day at 4 a.m. to spend time with God. Every day. And he went on to say that if he didn't have that habit to spend quality time with God every day, he wouldn't have a spiritual life. Now, if a busy college football coach can make time at 4 a.m. for the Lord, then you can too. I can too. So I encourage you. Real quick before we close, I want you to grow. I want to help you grow. That's what our church is for. We want to help you grow to maturity in Christ, you and your children. I want you to remember three things about these growth habits. The first thing, again, and I said these last week, don't confuse the spiritual growth habits with spiritual maturity. Don't think that after you've had a week of having a daily quiet time that I'm a good Christian. I'm mature. I've been having a quiet time all week long. Spiritual maturity is measured by how much you love God and love others. It's not by how consistent you are with your quiet time. You can be very consistent with your quiet time, but be a pretty mean Christian. And so it's about loving God, loving others, and the growth habits are meant to help you get there. But don't confuse the two. Also, number two, don't practice these growth habits for the wrong reasons. Don't practice them because you're getting pressured by the preacher or because everybody else in the church is doing them, and don't practice them to try to earn your way to heaven. We get to heaven by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ alone, not through any religious rituals or good deeds. Finally, don't underestimate the importance of consistency. Think about diet and exercise. You want to get in good shape. It's not going to do you any good to go to the gym once a week or just every once in a while, sporadically, or to eat a good meal, eat healthy one day out of a month or something. You've got to be consistent over a long period of time. That's what makes the spiritual growth habits so easy to neglect. Because if you miss your quiet time one day, guess what? You're not going to notice any difference. No big deal. If you miss going to church one Sunday, what's the big deal? Or if you go to church one Sunday, you're going to be like, that didn't do much for me. It's the consistent practice of the habits over a long period of time that makes the difference. So I want to encourage you to implement these growth habits. All right. Well, let's pray together, and we'll close, and we'll go have a picnic. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for all the new believers we have in our church. And God, we help pray that you would help them to grow to maturity in Christ. Help us, Lord, as parents and grandparents to implement these growth habits so that we can set an example for the next generation. And Lord, our church, we don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. We want to be deep and wide. We want to reach new people for Christ, but we want to be strong and mature followers of Jesus that fully glorify you individually and as a church. Help us to do that, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.